Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let's pray together. God of all good gifts, teach us how to love each other well. Amen. Think for a moment of the greatest gift you ever received. Did it come wrapped with a bow in a little box? Or maybe it was a friend showing up at the door right when you needed someone. Maybe it was somebody who snowblowed your driveway in April. Maybe it was someone who just put their arm around you, gave you a hug right at that moment when you needed somebody. Or maybe they just wrote you a check. And if you did get money, it probably wasn't the money that made it special. It was the person who gave it. Now, according to author Gary Chapman, there are five ways that we show love, and just one of those ways is the giving of gifts. Chapman's theory is that everybody speaks at least one love language. The first is words of affirmation. When somebody tells you that they love you, or that you matter, or that you're valuable, or you're talented. The second is acts of service. When you rake someone's leaves or bring them a pot of soup, something you have done for them to show them that you love them. The third is gifts, when someone brings you a gift. And the fourth is quality time, when someone just stays with you. They might not say a word. You might not do anything special, but they're there. And then the fifth language of love is touch. Maybe it's holding your hand, or giving you a kiss on the forehead, or putting their arm around you, or maybe an elbow bump or a fist bump. Let me give you an example of how these languages work, or sometimes don't work. Every week, my husband would bring me to my church office a cup of dark coffee and some dark chocolate, my favorite things. And I never quite understood why he did that. Sometimes he would come in and leave it on my desk and not even say anything, and then be gone. But I'd walk in the office and here'd be a Dove dark chocolate bar and a big coffee house coffee, black and bitter, just the way I like it. And it took me about a decade before I figured out that giving gifts was his love language. He was letting me know that he loved me. The problem was that gifts is not my love language. My love language is words of affirmation. So the way it should have worked is I should have stopped on my way home and got him a large unsweetened iced tea and taken it home with me and given him the gift. Then he would have felt loved. And then he would have said something like, "Oh, that was so thoughtful of you. Thank you so much." Then I would have felt loved. Do you see? We need to learn to speak each other's love language. And in our reading this morning, there is a woman who speaks that same language as my husband, the language of gifts. And she brings this extravagant gift to Jesus. Now let's start looking at that text by comparing this section of John to the other gospels, because this story is unique in that it appears in all four gospels. There aren't very many that do, but each gospel writer has a little different take on the story. So in John, this incident takes place in the home of Lazarus, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. And Martha and Mary are present. Mary brings this extravagant gift of perfume and anoints Jesus' feet. Jesus graciously accepts this gift, and Judas objects. And Jesus rebukes Judas. Now, in Mark's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, this does not happen at the home of Lazarus. It happens at the home of Simon the leper, whom we hope Jesus healed of leprosy. In this home, an unnamed woman comes in with this expensive perfume, and she anoints Jesus' head, not his feet. Jesus graciously accepts this gift, and someone objects. And in those two gospel stories, one says everyone in the house objected, and the other says all the disciples objected to the gift, and Jesus rebuked them all. Now, Luke's gospel is another different take on this story. This time it happens at the home of Simon, but Simon is not a leper, he's a Pharisee. Now, I suppose you could be both. The woman who comes in to anoint Jesus is still unnamed, but she's described as sinful. And she anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. So we've got two head anointings and two feet anointings, and three stories taking place at a home of someone named Simon, and one in the home of Lazarus. Now, in this story in Luke's gospel, Simon doesn't say a word about this woman bringing the gift, but he thinks to himself, if Jesus knew what kind of woman was touching him, he wouldn't permit it. No one objects out loud, but Simon thinks it. And Jesus uses that moment as a teaching opportunity. Instead of rebuking Simon, he teaches him about extravagant love. So there are all different ways that this story might have actually unfolded, but today, instead of focusing on all those differences, let's look at just the similarities. We have a female who brings an expensive gift and anoints Jesus. Jesus graciously accepts the gift. Someone objects, and Jesus rebukes or corrects them. That is the same in all four of the gospel stories, so that's what I want us to think about today. Now, in John's gospel, it's Judas who objects. I invite you to realize that the author of John's gospel really did not like Judas at all. Every time Judas is mentioned in the Gospel of John, there is some notation. This is the guy who's going to betray Jesus. This is the guy who's a thief. This is the guy who holds the money bag and he can't be trusted with it. This is the guy who really doesn't care about the poor. He's really made out to be a villain. If this were Harry Potter, Judas would be a Dementor. If it was Austin Powers, he would be Dr. Evil, right? If it was Batman, Judas would be the Joker. This is very much typecast. The author of John's gospel wants us to know and identify who the bad guy is. And why is that? We all like knowing who the bad guy is, because we realize that we all have the capacity for both good and evil inside us. And we've all made some mistakes in our lives, haven't we? But none of us are as bad as that guy, right? Judas did that. Now, I might have done some bad things, but I'm not that bad. It makes us feel better to blame someone. But the other gospel writers do not single out Judas the way that John did. They say everyone objected. All the disciples objected to this gift. Why do you think they did that? Let's imagine for a moment that a story similar to that happens in our time and place. And I'm going to pick on Duane and Caroline this morning, and I did ask their permission, or rather I voluntold them that I was going to use them in a story. But everybody knows that Duane gives and gives and gives. He's always performing acts of service. That's your love language, Duane, in case you didn't know. I'm pretty sure that's it. Duane delivers Meals on Wheels. He was here all day yesterday painting the hallway. He's always repairing things. He's always setting up for communion or bringing coffee hour snacks or something. And Caroline notices how devoted Duane is, and she wants to do something really special for Duane. So Caroline buys Duane a new van, brand new car. Caroline is overjoyed to give this gift to Duane, and Duane is speechless, but really happy. And everything is good until the rest of us find out. And then the murmuring starts. Why did Dwayne get the van? Dwayne doesn't need a van. Dwayne can buy his own van. He has a perfectly good vehicle. Caroline shouldn't have given Dwayne that van. I know. The church needs a new van. Caroline should have given the church a van. Then we could have gone out and picked up more people on Sunday morning. We could use it for the food bank. Or maybe she shouldn't have bought a van at all. She should have just given all the money to the Samaritan Fund, because that way it would be fully funded for years, and we could help lots and lots of poor people. And it sounds good on the outside, doesn't it? Unless you're Caroline, who now feels embarrassed and ashamed, and unless you're Dwayne, who now feels guilty for accepting the gift. But shouldn't we take care of the poor? I mean, I really struggled with this text this week, because aren't we supposed to care for the poor? I looked up a few articles about this section of scripture, and I found a couple that helped me to put it in perspective. One was written by a lawyer named Randy England, who just blogs online, and he said, okay, what did Jesus say about the poor? Let's start there. Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goats, he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And the people said, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, Lord? And he said, whenever you did this for the least of these, you did it for me. And I believe it's in Luke's gospel where Jesus says, if you're going to throw a banquet, don't invite just your friends or all those who are the same social status as you. Invite the poor and the lame and the needy. Feed them, knowing that they can never repay you. So clearly, Jesus had compassion for the poor. And then there's those two stories about the two men that I love to compare. One is the rich man who comes to Jesus and he says, how do I earn eternal life? How do I get there? I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus said, go sell everything you own. Sell it all, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And that man went away sad because he had great wealth. But then there's Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus says to Jesus, today I will sell half of my belongings and give it to the poor. And Jesus was overjoyed and said, today salvation has come to this house. So wait a minute, one guy has to give it all, and the other guy gives half, and that's okay. What is it that Jesus is really concerned about? This is what Mr. England said. While these gospel narratives reveal Jesus' compassion for the poor, they also appear to be less about helping the poor than they are about the salvation of the rich. Stay with me. I know that irks a little bit. He says, Jesus looked at the state of the heart. He was not trying to feed the poor in these instances. If he had wanted to feed a poor man or even a hungry crowd, it was a simple matter for him to turn a few loaves and fish into thousands. Indeed, he did so on more than one occasion. And then in yesterday's UCC devotional, Mary Ludi wrote, without imagination to reveal the impossible, you can feed people all day long and still not satisfy their hunger. Jesus cared about the poor. Jesus had compassion on the poor, but he also was looking at the heart condition of the person he was talking with face to face. Because if we can't love each other well, we won't feed the poor. But once we learn to speak all the languages of love, we will feed the poor without anybody asking us. Mary gave extravagantly. She was not wasteful. She gave her all in her gift to Jesus. And Jesus, the one who gave his all for all of us, he gave everything. He completely understood the language of the giving of the gift. And Judas, he's the bad guy here, and we know he has issues, but he had a language of love as well. And I think that his language was probably acts of service, because when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to heal and to cast out demons and to feed the poor, Judas was one of those people. Judas laid his hands on people and they were healed. Judas experienced all those miracles. He wasn't all bad. None of us are. Now, if his love language was acts of service, he probably served himself mostly. And that was where he went wrong. So these stories, this story today, it's not about the poor. It's about learning to love one another fully, about learning to accept each other's gifts, about learning to let each person bring their best gift without criticism. Now, there's one more line in this section of scripture I want to point out, and that's in verse 3. It says that when Mary broke that jar and anointed Jesus' feet, that this sweet aroma, the fragrance, filled the house. And when we love one another fully, when we accept the gifts that each person brings, the whole house should be filled with that fragrance. But for some people, church stinks. They came looking for a place to belong. They brought their very best gift, and someone complained. Someone objected. Someone told them how they could do it better. And they were crushed and embarrassed, and they left. Let's not be a place that smells like that. Now, this week, I invite everyone to give a gift. Practice just one of the love languages. Give a gift to someone. It can be as extravagant or as small as you want it to be. And if the gift is for me, write this down: dark chocolate, strong black coffee. But I'm sure you can find someone else to share your gifts with. So give someone a gift. And if anyone complains, if anyone objects, you tell them they stink in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.